Now the part that was read now was from verse 89. Am I right? From verse 89. The lovely part. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So we'll just look at this psalm for a few moments, this part. It's a very interesting statement. When our blessed Saviour said that one jot or one tittle, you know, of the word of God will not be interfered with, that it is solidarity itself. And this is because it's settled forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And the church of Jesus Christ is in trouble when she wanders from the word of God. And always when there is blessing, true blessing, is when it returns to the word of God. Now, I'm sure before the Reformation that the performances and the excesses and the various things that were done in the name of Christianity at that time would be very interesting and fascinating and really quite entertaining in a way, because there is something very beautiful and dramatic about what man can do with a service and how he can add. And you wonder sometimes, in all the various forms of liturgical and fanciful services, where do they get their ideas from, you know? But they seem to have got them from somewhere, and they could be very beautiful. Exactly the same as service today can be made very entertaining. But neither of them get you anywhere. It always has to be back to the Word of God. And why? Well, it's a very simple reason. Because it is God's Word. And if we don't believe it's God's Word, then we might as well pack in now. You know? Because we have no authority. All we have is tradition that can vary and have all sorts of multiplications of differences, until in the end you would not know where you were at all. It's the solidarity and the guidance of the Word of God. I think it comes to this at the end, that we have to decide in our minds, do I believe that this is God's Word? And if I do, then what it says is vital. If I don't, it doesn't really matter what I say or what I do or how I perform in the church. It has merely become a religious kind of activity. Now then, what would I regard as essential in the service of a church? Well, you work it out now. What would be absolutely essential? If you were preaching to a crowd of people in the streets, and you hadn't got the building, a convenience of a building, or of a pulpit, or pews, or piano, organ, and so on, would you take a lengthy reading? They'd have left you, wouldn't they? Would you pray a long prayer? By the time you open your eyes, they've gone. So what do? You take a short passage, or two or three verses, that says, this is the word of God. You preach. It's very interesting. You see, I've been in lots of places, well, not lots, some places, in the last 3 or 4 years, where they separate worship from preaching. And they say, we have our time of worship, which allows them to do nearly everything under the sun. And then the epilogue, or the afterthought, is the message. Whereas, really, the centrality of worship is the application of the Word of God. You know, it's preaching. And everything else, of course, the other things are useful when we have a proper service, singing of a hymn and a psalm, and reading the scriptures in a fuller way, and prayer. Obviously, they are helpful, aren't they? But they are all related to the verse you're going to speak on, how you're going to expound, because you are reaching people and endeavouring to communicate with them. And so, really, the bare bones it will be, how essential the inerrant, infallible Word of God is, inspired Word of God. That's the essential. Then, onto that, then, I'd say there are many things that are simple, but biblically based. And that's why the form of service that we have is from a tradition that centers around the preaching of the Word of God. That's why the pulpit is central. You know, that's why it's not on the side. It's in the center, because of the centrality of the Word of God. So you are using the Bible, of course you are, but you take a few verses and you apply them. That's the very heart of it. And until we recognize what the heart other services throughout the land, we are lost. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So what the Bible has to say is final. Now then, have you heard of the regulative principle? I wrote about it once in one of our church magazines. What is allowed and what is not allowed? And there are three theories. Now, I can try and remember them quickly in my mind. Right? There are three theories. One theory is this. So long as the Bible doesn't condemn it, you can do it. Are you thinking that? Now, that's why you get these fanciful services, whether they're endlessly all sorts of things that men do. They put this in this direction, this in that direction, and so on, and certain clothes, or entertaining. They say, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't. But if you take that to the extreme, you could say there are lots of things that the Bible doesn't mention that we know that are wrong by principle. So that's not a very good one. So long as the Bible doesn't condemn it. You know, like a little boy saying, you know, maybe his father had gone out for a while and they normally would tell him, don't eat the jam. Let's put it really ridiculous. Like, don't go poking a finger in the jam. And this time, they don't tell him. So he goes for the jam jar. And there's jam all over his face. And they came back, you shouldn't do that. But you didn't say so. I said, but it's still wrong, because you know you shouldn't. So you see the principle I'm saying. One principle is, so long as the Bible doesn't condemn it, you're free to do it. That can land you in endless trouble, and it has landed endless denominations in that problem. Here's another problem, the second one. You can only do what the Bible says so plainly. All right? That's impossible. You couldn't catch a bus, could you? You know, there are lots of things you'll be so tired because it doesn't mention. Now, what is the right one? Now, from the Reformation, we have something very good, you see. What can we do? That which is in the Bible, and that which can be honestly and spiritually deduced from the Scriptures. For example, let us talk of Sunday schools. There's no mention of Sunday schools in the Bible. But you can deduce that our Lord cared for children. And honestly and spiritually, you can see that can be a conclusion from that. So that is how you decide things. Not, oh, the Bible doesn't say I can't, therefore I can fire away. Or I have to do just what the Bible tells me. Well, we'd be such in a straitjacket that we would be overlooking what the Bible is teaching. It teaches us principles. Let me give you an example of a principle. People say, Bible doesn't mention drugs, therefore I can take them. In 1 Corinthians 8, it talks about meat, and I'm glad it's meat it talks about. There's nothing particularly wrong in meat, except in this particular instance, it was offered to idols. And anybody taking meat, if you're a Christian, a weaker brethren, say, oh well, he's playing safe. He's playing safe with God and with the idols. I'll do the same. It goes back to idol worship. Now then, Paul said, I will never eat meat as long as I live if it causes my brother to sin, because I sin against Christ. Now that doesn't mean to say we have to go home now and not eat meat, because meat isn't a problem here. But by principle, anything that is damaging and harmful is to look at the principles that are in the Bible, which can be honestly and reasonably and spiritually deduced. That's where we stand. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. That's our God. They continue this day according to thine ordinance for all of thy servants. Everything that's going, the cycle of the earth, the activity of the solar system, the busyness of the galaxy, the existence of the universe, and whatever is beyond exists by the permission of God. Remember in Isaiah 40, that lovely, I can't remember the exact verse, but where it says that with a kind of a sweep of his hand, he spreads the skies and the heavens and the stars. Well, that's a poetic way of putting it, but literally it is true, you know, that he can cause things to be out of nothing so that they are where there was nothing. And that's our God. And that God is the one behind this little book. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine affliction. He said, unless there had been guidelines, unless I had known. Because with the law, Paul says, comes the knowledge of sin. And even for the unbeliever, he doesn't really see the sinner until he sees that he's broken God's law. And for the believer, he can't say that he'll make up his own rules, because it is still God's law that he will perform. But knowing that it isn't God's law that saves him, but the grace of Christ. Then he says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. It's an interesting verse. The word of God and the message of God. How are we quickened? Not only is it my schoolmaster to teach me, I fall short of the glory of God. Not only is it my guideline in my spiritual life, but I really wouldn't be alive at all were it not for the scriptures. Now, how can we say that? Well, for this reason. We know that the rebirth is a sovereign act of God. We know that. And the result of it is repentance and faith, and we come to Christ. But nothing will happen unless the gospel is preached. For it is under the preaching of the word of God, the Holy Spirit quickens us and enables us to respond. And so he says here, unless I will never forget thy precept, for with them thou hast quickened me. You know, that if we had never ever known or heard the gospel, however can you be quickened? Because it is during the preaching of the word of God, or the testimony of a person about the things of God, that the Holy Spirit can work in the depths of a person's soul and quicken them. Then he says, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. I belong to thee. It's a lovely theme, isn't it? I belong. It's all about the word of God here, its authority, its importance, and who's behind it. This great God who holds everything in his hands, and this law that he's giving us, that teaches us our size before we come to the Lord, and shows us the way after we've come to the Lord. And in any case, without the preaching of the word of God, we would never have been made spiritually alive at all. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. That's a lovely one. How many times have we felt overwhelmed, and it seems as if everything is against us to lead us to despair? So what shall I do? I will consider thy testimonies. So what shall I do when the wicked surround me? Do you know? Do good to them that despitefully use you. You know? Forgive and to forbear. So I study, I say, Lord, I've got a difficult case here. I got three or four people really going for me today. I'm going to have an awful, awful time. It's an absolutely horrible day. And I don't know how to cope with it. And the Lord says, well, read Psalm 119 and just have a look at the section, the start of verse 89, and read to the end of it. So when you're surrounded like this, think of my testimony. Think of what I've told you to do. If you like, take a psalm, he says. For the sake of the house of the Lord, thy God, I will seek thy good. And where the blessed Saviour said, do good, where he says, do good to them that despitefully use you. Then how many times should I forgive? And then he gives a figure that means ad infinitum, 7 times 70 times 7. I'm not very good at multiplication. But it means a figure that goes on and on and on. And in the epistle to the Ephesians, forbearing one another. You know? So really, we're taking... James said like this, you see, regarding wrath, how our response, a kind word, can turn away wrath. So we can take all the punch out of hatred by love and by a lovely response. You know, whatever they may do to us, you can have a lovely response. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. And by consider here, he means more than just thinking about them. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Absolutely lovely. If I am just dipped to this to finish, he says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day. Isn't that a lovely thing? He says, because these things are so, how I love the law. And the law here is an all-embracing thing. It says, how I love everything you said, everything you have desired of me, everything you desire of a believer, how I love thy law, O Lord. And how true that is in our daily lives too, you know, because we all have our ups and downs, you know. Sometimes, I don't know if you're all the same, I get days that are grey days and I feel a bit down and I wonder how I'm going to cope with this, that and the other, you know. And I suppose our problems are different. But for example, in my life, it isn't easy. You know, I see lots of bereavements, don't I? I try to be what I can in each one. But it's not easy, is it? You know? And to think, I remember my father saying to me when I was entering the ministry, you'll have to take funerals, you know. And I never thought about that. I'd only thought of preaching and taking children's meetings and, you know, and simple things like that. I never thought of that. I can remember my first funeral. Oh, I thought it was a terrible experience, you know. And it's still not easy. Because there you stand in the front with all eyes upon you. So you wake up that morning and think, I have that ahead of me today. And you wonder how you're going to cope. And then you say to yourself, ah, well, you know, how I love thy law shall I do. I'll read some scriptures. That's what I'll do. I'll read some psalms. I'll have a time with the Lord. And you get up with peace of heart and peace of mind. I'm only using a very simple illustration, you know, which I'm not saying that you should make a lot of it, but you could say one different one, and I could say another different one, and say, what shall we do? Well, let's have a time with the Lord. I know that when I'm troubled, that I just shut my door, and I don't want anyone to disturb me. I don't kind of say, don't disturb her like that, and I never do that, and I'd never not answer the phone, or I wouldn't do that. But I like sometimes to escape and tell him all about it. And so the amazing thing is this, when you tell him all about it, I know you say you know it in your heart, but it's good to tell him. Even the telling is good. And in the telling, there is peace. Because if we believe in this Bible, and if we believe that his word is true, you know, underneath are the everlasting arms. You want another one? Cast your burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you. The one that I like, two walk into Emmaus, and they're really in the miseries, and you can't blame them, can you? Everything they'd hope for seemed dashed. And somebody joined them. And after he'd gone, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? We have a lovely faith. I just thought I'd speak of those few words as Mr. Lawrence was reading them. I thought they were lovely verses. It's a lovely psalm, actually, right through. And that we might be encouraged, that we are sensitive to all. We have this Bible, and preaching from this, and the embracing of this to our hearts, and to our minds, to our memories, and the application of it in our lives. There used to be a phrase for the old-type Christian, people of the book. Do anybody remember that? People of the book. We need recruits again. People of the book. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship and praise thee and ask thy blessing upon us. Thank thee for thy goodness, Lord. We thank thee for the beauty of thy word. And we pray, O Lord, upon us that are here tonight, that we will have gleaned some blessing, that we will not go empty away, but we will have something from thee. And bless us and bless our dear church also, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.